and a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that Thou wilt bless us as we meditate upon Thy truth. We thank You, Lord, that Thy word is the truth, and we thank You that we may study it for our benefit, to learn of Thee, for guidance, for instruction, Lord, for rebuke. We praise Thee that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Lord, may we profit tonight from our meditation upon Thy word. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Breathe Thy Spirit out upon us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My text is verse 33 of 2 Samuel chapter 3. And I will also include verse 34. It says, "And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him." The circumstances here were quite tragic. Abner had been the captain of the host of his nephew, or else his cousin, it's not quite clear which, Saul, when Saul was king of Israel. And he had been slain in battle, he had slain Asahel, the brother of Joab, in battle, and then Joab, intent on revenge, slew him just outside the city of Hebron. David was not party to what took place. David did not know that Abner had been recalled by Joab to Hebron. He did not know what Joab was going to do, and it was only afterward that he discovered the treachery of his own captain and saw that that man was behaving in a wicked and indeed an unauthorized fashion. What a tragedy befell the nation when Abner the son of Ner was slain viciously, cunningly, cruelly by Joab. And it seems as well implicated in the deed was Abishai, the third of the three brothers. He was the middle one, but the first one I've mentioned, Asahel, I've mentioned Job, so the third one I mention is Abishai, who is also implicated in this killing. It was a dastardly deed. And when David spoke at Abner's funeral, he issued these words. He said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." Now to you and me, we just hear those words. Did he die as a fool? But to the people who were standing round the grave, they heard something more. Yes, they heard the word fool. But they knew that that word fool is the word Nabal in the original. So they would hear something more than we would hear. They would hear, "Died Abner as Nabal died." Did he die as Nabal, a man that David had previous experience of? Did he die as Nabal died? Did he die as that fool died and passed into eternity? So it's a very solemn statement. And the first thing that we've got to think about is this, that this man Abner died, in a sense, in the same way as Nabal. He died without salvation. He died without peace with God. Now, there could not be a greater contrast than the contrast between Nabal and Abner. If you go back, and we won't do it now because of time, but if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25, there you will find David's encounter with Nabal. Nabal was from the family of Caleb. And what a tragedy that is, that he should be such a wicked man coming from such a good family. Caleb followed the Lord fully. He was able to make that statement to the leader of the nation, to Joshua. And God made the same statement concerning Caleb. Here's one of his descendants. He is described for us as a churlish man, and as a son of Belial. God describes him as churlish. He's a wicked man. He's a man who's wrapped up in himself. He's one who speaks about himself. In fact, he's very reminiscent of the rich fool of Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. You may remember he was a farmer, and his ground produced an abundant harvest, and he said, "What am I going to do? I have no room to bestow all my fruits and my goods." And he said, "This will I do. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And God stepped in and said, "Thou fool." Same idea. "A fool. You've forgotten about your soul. You've been wrapped up in yourself and you've been selfish. Not only have you forgotten about your soul, you've forgotten about God. You've forgotten about the frailty of life. You've forgotten about your fellow man." Well, this man, if anything, was even worse. He was churlish. There was a sourness, a bitterness, a nastiness, a viciousness about him. He was very easily upset. And when David sent men to him, asking for a present of some food in a time of reaping, a time when generosity would have been expected, David not only asked for a kindness from the man Nabal, but he reminded him that he had not in any way injured the men who served Nabal. In fact, we discover he had protected them from the Philistines. So David and his men had been kind to Nabal and kind to his men. He had a better harvest as a result. None of his crops had been stolen by the Philistines. None of his men had been lost to the sword of the Philistines. Now a little kindness might be expected. And of course, when Nabal heard that, instead of reacting generously, he said, "There's many servants that have run away from their masters in these days." And he said, "Who is David? Who's the son of Jesse?" He actually knew who David was. And he must have known of David's kindness. But he was so selfish and so unkind and so grasping that he was totally unwilling to show any kindness, give any gift to David and his men, even though David and his men may have been hungry. And David was angry. David was going to cut him off and to cut off all the men of his family and all the men in his service. David was acting somewhat wrongly in his thoughts, but that's what David was willing to do. And then there was an intervention. Nabal's servants came to Nabal's wife Abigail, and they spoke to her, and they told her what was taking place. And they said, "He's such a son of Belial that you cannot speak to him." So his servants dared to call him a child of Belial, a child of the devil. They dared to call him churlish. He was unfriendly. And he was nasty. And when Abigail heard that, she saddled the animal and she went off herself to make a plea to David. And she brought much food, as much as she could manage. And she came, and when she approached David, she fell down before him. And she entreated him. She pleaded for mercy. And what did she say? She said, "Pay no attention to him. He's such a son of Belial that he cannot be spoken to." So she had the same verdict concerning her husband. Now that is some indictment of any person. If a wife can come and can speak in such terms of her husband and speak truthfully, and she's doing it not to damn him, she's doing it to save his life, she's doing it to save the lives of his children, she's doing it to save the lives of his servants, and she falls down before David and she says, "My husband is of the devil. My husband can't be spoken to. My husband is churlish and evil." What a condemnation. And you know the sequel. What happened? Nabal didn't know what Abigail, his wife, had done. He was feasting. He was drunk. Indeed, he was in a drunken stupor. And his wife said nothing about what had transpired until the next morning, when he had sobered up. And she told him all that had transpired, and the fact that David and his men had been coming to kill him. And no doubt, he didn't believe that his life had been spared. No doubt, he was smitten with shock and with fear and with remorse. And the Bible says his heart died within him, became as a stone. Perhaps he fell into a stroke, and 10 days later he died. He died and went into eternity, a useless, worthless, wicked man. And now we hear David, who knew this man Nabal, saying, "Died Abner as a fool dieth? Did Abner die in the same way as Nabal? Has Abner passed out into eternity with the same lack of preparation as Nabal passed into eternity?" Indeed, David, in describing Abner, says he was a prince and a great man. And he also, on another occasion, when Abner had failed to guard his master Saul, he said to him, "Art thou not a valiant man? Why have you been sleeping on the job? You could have seen your master put to death through your carelessness." I'm just summarizing what he said. Well, he's a valiant man. He's a great man. He's a prince in Israel. He's related to royalty. And he has been the captain of the guard. He has been next to the commander-in-chief, Saul, for many, many years, perhaps for 40 years. And now he's dead. And he has died, as David suggests to us, in the same way as Nabal. May I say, that's a great tragedy. You think of people that you consider decent and upright. And this has got to be a challenge to us. Decent and upright, as far as this world is concerned. Honest, truthful people who have never done us any harm, but they have not received Christ as Savior. They have turned their back on him, and they pass out into eternity along with the blasphemers, along with the murderers, and the foulest and filthiest of men. Is that not a tragedy? And is that kind of tragedy not happening on every hand? Should it not burden the hearts of God's people to pray for such souls, that men and women might not die as churlish Nabal died, that men and women might not die as this man Abner died, passing into the same eternity as Nabal? But that leads us to a second thought. It leads us to ask a question. Why was it? Why was it that Abner went into eternity without preparation? One reason we've got to say is this, and it's in this chapter. He loved sin. And that's one of the chief reasons why people die unsaved. He loved sin. Let me read you a few verses from earlier in the chapter. It says in verse 6, and we'll read beyond verse 6, "And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, 'Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?' Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, 'Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren, to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman?'" So here's a man, and his lusts prevailed. His lusts prevailed. And what he did was actually quite treasonable. He, at this time, was recognizing Ish-bosheth, the rival to the throne of Israel, the son of Saul. He was preferring him to David, who was God's chosen and God's anointed. And then he took Saul's concubine, this woman Rizpah, and he committed adultery with her. And when Ish-bosheth spoke to him and said to him, "How have you done this? Why have you behaved in this way? Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" He said, "Am I a dog's head? Can you treat me like this? I'll do as I please. You're nobody. If you hadn't me behind you, you wouldn't have a hope of ever reigning over the nation." And so he not only committed adultery, but he defended his action. He defended his immorality, and he really said, in essence, "I'll do as I please. You'll not tell me how to behave. You'll not tell me what's pure, what's impure." Doesn't it remind you of the type of behavior we see today? Immorality, homosexuality, and people, in a way, spitting in our faces and saying, "How dare you upbraid us? How dare you tell us that such behavior is wrong? How dare you say that living together before marriage is a sin? How dare you say that homosexuality is wrong? That's the way we were made. And you cannot say that that is evil when we behave in that fashion. We will do as we please and we'll not be dictated to by you." You see, there's that same defiance today. And it is treasonable. Later on, when Adonijah wanted David's concubine, Solomon saw that as an attempt to usurp him and remove him from being king and to seize the throne himself. And that's how we must view this as well. It's not only an immoral act that Abner defends, but it is a treasonable act, an effort in a sense to take the place of Ish-bosheth at the head of the 10 tribes and to step in and be a rival himself to David. And is there not treason in the way that people behave? You know, I believe firmly that the reason people defend abortion and defend homosexuality is because they deny creation. They do not believe in creation. And if we believe in creation, then we must believe that the God who created us has the right to tell us how to behave. If God made us, and God is almighty, and if God has our best interests at heart, then God has the right to tell us how we are to behave. And therefore, if we plunge into sin and stiffen our necks against God, we are acting in a treasonable fashion, not against the king, but acting in a treasonable fashion against God himself. And that's what we see almost on every hand on a daily basis. And it is quite tragic. We don't wish to see anybody destroyed. We do not hold a spite against homosexuals. We are not homophobic. We are not homophobic. We care for the souls of these people. But we say their sin is wrong. And they need to repent and they need to turn from their sins in order to be saved. Abner was a fool. And he was led on by his lust and his designs to be more powerful than he was. But then there's something even more that condemns this man, Abner. And that is this. Abner knew that David should be king and not Ish-bosheth. And he admits it later on. Because we find in the verse 18, in fact I go back further to verse 17, after Abner had spoken to David, he said this. He had communication, verse 17, with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. And notice what he says. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. That's most revealing. That tells you that all the time that Abner was supporting Ishbosheth, he knew that David was God's chosen. He knew that it was God's decision that David should succeed Saul. Yet here he is, knowing the truth, and he refuses to do it. Isn't that the downfall of multitudes? Men and women are told of their sin. They're told of Jesus Christ and why he came into this world. They hear the gospel. They hear that they need to repent. They may not know the text that I quoted this morning, but it's in their hearts. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. They know that they need to repent. They know that they need to be saved. They know that if they die unsaved, they'll perish in their sins. They'll go to hell. And yet, knowing the truth, they refuse to act upon it. What a tragedy that is. And may I say to you, there but for the grace of God go I, and there but for the grace of God go you. If the Lord had left us, if the Lord had left us, we would have listened to the truth, and we would have defied God and disobeyed the word of God. And in spite of what we knew, we would have gone on, driven by lust, driven by the desire for sin. We would have gone on till we were plunged into the blackness of darkness forever. We can say, I know not why God's wondrous grace that is for saved. To me he hath made known, nor why unworthy as I am, he chose me for his own. Robert Murray McShane, and we sang one of his hymns tonight, said, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's sight, by the Spirit sanctified. What a difference the Lord stepping into our lives has made. And we should be so thankful that God stopped us in our wild career. We should be so thankful that the Lord had mercy upon us, that he saved us. We should say with another writer, why was I made to taste the feast and enter while there's room, while others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? It's a mercy to be saved. Be grateful to God if you are. Pray for others. Pray for loved ones. Pray for neighbors. Reach out to them with the gospel, that God might step in, that God might save them, that God might lead them out of that evil course of Christ rejection, that evil course of love for sin. But there's something more, and that is this. Abner perished within sight of safety. That's why I said I would add in verse 34. It says, and this is interesting, thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou, and all the people wept again over him. What is David referring to when he says your hands weren't bound, your feet were not in fetters? He's alluding to this fact that Abner died just outside the city of Hebron. Hebron was one of the six cities of refuge appointed for the one who was guilty not of murder but of manslaughter. And I believe that Abner had not committed murder. What had happened in the civil war between David's forces and the forces of Ishbosheth was this. Azahel, who was light of foot, swift as a roe, raced after Abner. And he was closing the gap on him, for he was faster of foot than Abner. And Abner knew that if he came upon him, then he would die. The young man with them. So he wanted a fair contest. And he saw that Azazel didn't have a weapon in his hand. And he said to him, pick up a sword, get a weapon, fight. Fight against me fairly. Don't run into me, because I'll have to kill you if you do. But Azazel refused to listen. And Abner turned, and he smote Azazel, and Azazel died. Now when Joab and Abishai heard that, they determined on revenge. And they knew that if Joab was inside the city of Hebron, because he had not been guilty of murder, because he had been guilty of manslaughter, they could not touch him. And the Bible says that Joab drew this man Abner aside from the gate to speak quietly, or to speak peaceably, as the margin tells us, to him. So he claims to be a friend. Art thou in health, my brother? How are things with you? But he doesn't see the weapon in his hand. And Joab drove it in, as the Bible says, under the fifth rib. And Abner fell. And he wallowed in blood. And Joab, cruel, heartless, could not have cared less. He didn't care that he had slain this man Abner. He had slain a brave man. A man as brave as himself, perhaps. He had slain a mighty man and a prince in Israel. He didn't care. He didn't care. There he lies, like a common criminal, wallowing in his blood. But notice, as you look, his hands are free. His feet are unshackled. All he had to do was step a few feet inside the gate of Hebron, and Joab could not have touched him. He would have been free. He could have stayed there in that city until the death of the high priest, and then he could have come out, and nobody could touch him from that moment on. That was the rule. But outside the city of Hebron, a few feet from safety, Abner perished. Oh, your feet were not in shackles. Your hands were not bound. Why didn't you? Why didn't you step inside the gate? And isn't it true that many people come close to getting saved? Many people. They hear the gospel and they are disturbed. They're visibly moved. They shed tears. And you think, they're just about to come to Christ. And then they turn away. They turn away. And they turn away from God. They turn away from Christ. And you might say, close to getting saved, they lose their soul. They may not die instantly as Abner died. It may be many years before they die. But they turn away and they perish. There's an example in the life of Duncan Campbell, a man who saw God at work in the Hebrides in the late 1940s and early 1950s. Duncan Campbell was at a dance, and the band was playing about the green hills of Tyrone, and it reminded him of another hill, the hill Golgotha. And he decided to leave that dance because he was determined to get right with God. He had a friend that was there with him. And when Duncan Campbell headed for home, that friend went with him. And they came literally to a crossroads. And Duncan Campbell said, I'm going home to settle it tonight. And he did. And he got saved. And he became a mighty preacher. A man that God blessed, principal of the Faith Mission Bible College. The other man said, I think I'll leave it a little longer. That man didn't get saved that night. Many years later, some young people were visiting a residential home where elderly folk were living. And they met that very same man. And they spoke to him. And they were speaking to him about his soul and his need to be saved. And what did he say? Speak no more to me on that matter. I settled it the night Duncan got saved. You see, that night he was close to getting saved. Left it a little longer. A little longer stretched out into a lifetime. And by the time that a group of young people spoke to him, it was too late. Too late. Almost persuaded. And as one of the verses says, almost but lost. What a tragedy. So close to salvation. So near to heaven. But perishing in sin. If you're not saved, if you're not sure, you need to make sure. You need to get right with God. I make one brief final point. The loss of the soul of a man or woman brings no happiness to the people of God. Did you notice how David wept? How all the people wept? How David refused food? He said, I'm not going to touch food till the sun goes down. He's so distressed over the loss of Abner and over the loss of his soul. He's heartbroken that this man has perished and perished in his sin. And may I add, it brings no pleasure to God. God says, I have no pleasure as I live. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Never see God as some sort of a tyrant who's waiting to pounce and then rejoices when a man or a woman dies unsaved. That is not God-like. That is not God. God is no pleasure. The Lord Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem, and the people of God are distressed when a man or woman dies without the Savior Jesus Christ. Now I suggest this to you. Wouldn't it be so much better to weep when they're living? Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Weep now for souls. Don't wait until they're dead to bemoan their fate and weep over them. Before God, weep. Ask God to give you a burden for the lost, so that we may not say of some soul, did they die as Nabal died? Did they die as a fool dieth? They might have been saved, but they rejected the gospel. And maybe you reproach yourself and say, I could have spoken to them. I could have prayed for them. I could have wept over them. I might have won them for Christ. Now is the time to reach out. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time to weep. And especially, especially for loved ones who know not Christ as their Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt apply thy truth to all of our hearts. We see a tragedy here. We hear the words of David emphasizing the tragedy. Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet in fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. O Lord, we pray, show us the souls that we need to reach out to. Show us the souls that we need to pray for. We pray that if there be some here who are not right with God, that thou wilt make it clear to them and help them to feel it, help them to know it, and help them to get right with thee. Answer prayer. Forgive us for all our failures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.